Today we are looking at the Church of Laodicea. So the Church of Laodicea, justice for the people, it means, or justice of the people, and or decision of the people. And it really indicates what kind of town it was, the city. They were very self-sufficient. They were very confident, and they provided for themselves. They were self-sufficient on two occasions, 17 AD and 60 AD. After a great earthquake leveled the city, they rebuilt their city without any help from Rome. They said, no thanks, we don't need your help, and they rebuilt it all the way up. Because they were known for their great wealth, they were known for their textile or fabric manufacturing from the supply of wealth in that valley. They would shear the sheep and actually make fabric out of it, and they were known for that, for their textiles. And they're also known for their medical treatment. They had a hospital there, and it was unlike any others around, and it was actually connected to their false god, Asclepius, who was supposed to be a healer. So there was this temple, but then there was a hospital that they had there, and people went there to get treatment specifically for their eyes, because they had like a Will's Eye Center, in a sense, there. Because they had this, it was called Phrygia powder, okay? And they made this powder in the form of like, almost like it was like bread loaves. And they would add water to it, mix it up, and it would go on your eyes like paste or glue. And supposedly it healed their eyes, whatever was in it. Maybe took care of bacteria, whatever was in their eyes. And so they were known for their eye salve. And even though this was a prosperous city and so forth, they had no water supply of their own. They had to pipe in their water from 6 miles away through piping through this aqueduct system from the hot springs of Hierapolis. And they would bring in this hot water from the springs. And by the time it would reach Laodicea, it would be lukewarm. Sometimes have kind of like a sulfury, minerally taste to it. It's kind of, you know, kind of, I guess you get used to it, you know. We have that problem with our well sometimes. We have a well, and, you know, in the springtime, it's like, oof, man, you know, you need a filter for this. But they had no filters back then that I know of. But so they were known for these things. And the reason I say all that is because it's obviously going to tie into the message. But Jesus always used the culture, the landscape, and the belief system of his environment to bring forth a point. You know, that's what he always did. He looked around him, and he would see things. He would say, it's kind of like this, or it's kind of like that, because they could relate to the physical thing and connect to the spiritual truth that he wants to teach them. And in the same way, when he speaks to the Church of Laodicea, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to use their situation of the fact that they were self-sufficient, the fact that they were rich, the fact that they made clothing, the fact that they made this eye salve for people to be able to see and have better vision. He's going to use all that, and the fact that they had lukewarm water, not cold from right from the earth, but traveling 6 miles through this piping that would get to them lukewarm. He would use all this to bring about his point, because he's such a masterful communicator. So let's dig in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, if you have New King James Version. Now, the beginning of the creation of God, he was not created by God. I mean, the physical form of Jesus as the man, he was, you know, of course, the Spirit and Mary. But Jesus is the beginning of all creation. And it's not the word protos, which means actually the first created. It's actually arche, which means the source or origin of all creation. So I just wanted to again remind us of that. And if you could put up those first couple of verses, Rebecca, that reminds us in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and John 1, verses 1 to 3, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And John 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing has been made that was made. Isn't that a great reminder that he is the creator of all things? What other way could anyone call, what other name can anyone call upon and be saved but the creator of all things? I mean, he's the only way. Amen? So he's reminding us that he is the creator of all things. And he goes on, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about really a spiritual temperature in a sense. You know, I have this here thermostat you stick in meat, okay? And this tells you what temperature it is on the inside, okay? And of course, the longer you keep it on the flame, the hotter it's going to be. If you take it off too early, that would be called rare. In fact, a friend of mine loves Pittsburgh rare. Anyone have Pittsburgh rare? If you have it, yeah, it's burnt on the outside and bloody red on the inside. That's a little too rare for my life. It's like still mewing as you're biting into it, you know? But so this is like a temperature. It reads the temperature. But if you were to think of a spiritual temperature of someone, okay, and someone who is hot for God, what would that represent? That would represent someone who is passionate about what God is passionate about. In other words, their body, soul, and spirit are so captivated by the Holy Spirit that they are hot for God. They are hot for the things he's hot for. They love what Jesus loves. They hate what Jesus hates. They are connected. You know, the word says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. You know, don't you, the closer you get with God, don't you change and become like him? And you suddenly, things hurt you so bad. Even if they don't directly affect you, they hurt you inside because you're connected to Jesus. And the same thing, when you see something happen that you know God's pleased with, you're just so joy-filled, and yet it's not affecting you in any way directly, but your heart, your soul is just celebrating because you know Jesus is happy because you're connected with him. You know, that's being hot in the spirit. And the cold would be the opposite. It would be indifferent. It would be callous. It would be not affected at all. In fact, in some cases, resistant to the things of God. Not caring at all what God cares about. And that would be considered cold. And he says, I wish you would be either one. And why would he say, I wish you were cold? Well, really, because then there's hope for them. But someone who is lukewarm, must have at one time been hot or experienced the warmth of God, or else they would still be cold, right? It's someone who experienced God, but somehow along the line, they came off the flame of God. Or they actually never allowed the heat of God to really warm them up. They never allowed the Spirit to really change them. And you know, the Word warns about that in Hebrews 6 and other places, and we talked about it before, how it says those who have tasted the heavenly gifts and have now turned away, it's so hard to bring them back because they experienced the great things of God, but they've already now trampled on it with passion for the world again. And he's saying, you know, that gets me sick. It actually sickens me to see that you once experienced my love, that warmth, that fire from me, and now have come off the flame or turned it down. I have an example, a little example of hot and cold. You ever play the hot and cold game? Well, I asked Danny to participate in this. And actually, you don't have to leave. I just figured out there's no reason for you to leave us, okay? But if you could stand a minute, okay? And any of you play, you know, remember when you were a kid, hot and cold, whatever's, you know? And so the hot and cold game. So we are going to ask Danny to play the hot and cold game. There is a reward in this room, okay? And what I'm going to ask you to do is to find it, okay? And so we're going to say, I'm going to say hot when you're hot and cold when you're cold. Now, close your eyes a minute. Maybe you should have left, but and face the wall, okay? And let me just make sure this great reward is in the room. Okay. All right, Danny, you can turn around now, okay? And so we're going to play the hot and cold game. And I would say right now you're cold, okay? So if you could begin to search for the very thing, okay? You're a little colder. And you're still cold. And you're, keep going, you're all right, you're getting warmer. You're getting cold again. And you're getting a little warmer. All right, stop. Now, are you okay with this, Danny?
Can I just stop?
You don't want to do it anymore?
Yeah,
really? Yeah. A lot of pressure.
I just feel like, I've done this before.
You're just not into it?
No.
But, like, there's something there for you at the end of this. Good one. You figured this all out on your own, didn't you? Good one. Hey, should we encourage him to keep looking? Come on, Danny, keep looking. Let's go. Come on. All right, so keep going. All right, so just walk, not colder, colder, warmer, 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 and even warmer. Warm, getting very hot, 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 very hot, very hot. Now you're a little colder, hot, hot. Yes. Ed, you can give him his reward. The hottest of all. There you go. What is that, Danny? What is that? He found it.
Money.
How much money?
$7,
that's right, yeah. That's to, yeah. Aren't you glad you listened, right? That's to represent the seventh church, okay? And you can keep that. I'm not going to ask for it back when we're done, all right? But thanks for your following through with that. But, you know, it just reminded me, like, that he started getting warm, and then he wanted to quit. Now, thank God we agreed on that ahead, but he really didn't know where that $7 was. But, like, he wanted to stop, even though there was a prize waiting at the end. And, you know, in the same way, you and I, the Lord wants to lead us to something and to see us suddenly say, you know, I'm kind of done with this. You know, I'm just sort of sick of it. I've done this before, and I don't want to do it anymore. And really, that's a picture of, like, wow, he has this thing for us, this great reward, this refined gold, which we're going to get into in a minute, and you stopped. You know, why? You know, he's saying, I wish you weren't lukewarm, because then there would be hope, you know, to find what I want you to find. And when we think about this holy fire, you know, the Spirit of God is always likened to fire. And yes, the fire of God consumes things, and we see that, how he consumes what's meant to be consumed. And when he brings his wrath, and we see that even into the book of Revelation, when he's going to send holy fire down and devour the enemies of the saints, holy fire down to Gog and Magog. And we see that picture of holy fire consuming what's meant to be consumed. And that's why the believer gets refined, by the fire of God. Because he burns up in our life what should be burned up, what should be done with. You know, the closer we get with God, and a lot of times we're holding on to things and we say, I don't want that gone yet. And that's why we start to turn away from God and his holy fire, you know. But more often we see really the holy fire of God as a refining tool of his, you know. Like when Moses saw God in the burning bush, but the bush was not burning up, was not being consumed. You know, it's the picture of he just wants to use the bush to bring his holy fire. And when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, and they were led by that pillar of fire we mentioned last week, and how it wasn't there to bring wrath on Israel, it was there to lead Israel, to refine them through the desert, not intended for 40 years, that was their doing, but to lead them to the promised land. That's the holy fire of God. And when they're on Mount Sinai, and the holy fire of God was on the mountain, and everyone was so afraid, and God knew their hearts, and he said they shouldn't come here, believe me, because he knew they would be consumed. But who went up to the top of the mountain? Moses and Joshua, because their hearts were ready to be refined. You know, the holy fire of God, he wants to refine us and burn up the things that are meant to be burned up. Amen? And when you think about the fire of God, and we Revelation does a great picture of describing what Jesus looked like when John saw him. And what was the only attribute about Jesus that was on fire? His eyes. His eyes, the eyes of Jesus. And so when you think about that, about his eyes are on fire, that's his passion. You know, he really has so much passion for you. And we see this in Daniel, where Jesus comes to Daniel and tells him about the future. And he's described that fire in his eyes. And he says, Daniel, O beloved man, do not be afraid. You know, I come to bring you words of the future. You're my tool. I need you, Daniel. I need you to know how much you're loved. I need you to know how special you are and how I fully approve of you. In fact, ever since you've turned your heart to hear me, I've wanted to speak to you and love you like this. You know, his holy eyes of fire, his warmth, because he has so much passion for Daniel. And we see him in Revelation chapter 1 when he's speaking to John, his beloved. His beloved, and he's like speaking to John, the one whom Jesus loved, with fire in his eyes. You know, I have so much passion for you, John. You've done such a great job these years of your life just serving me like this, and now I have a holy anointed book that you're going to write down that millions upon millions of people will read forever to know who I am and the plans I have for my saints. Because he loves John. And then we see him in the center of all the churches with fire in his eyes. Just love for his church. In fact, speaking to Thyatira, he says, you know, I know your works are now are even better than when they started. You know, I just have so much passion for you. And I see the potential in you. That's why I want to burn up what's hindering you. The closer you get to Jesus, the warmer you get. The more you know how much he loves you, the closer you get, and the closer you get, he burns away the things that are hindering you in becoming like him. And he just loves us so much, and that's that holy fire of God. We see the fire of God always compared to the Holy Spirit. And of course, at Pentecost, when he came down in tongues of fire to light up the mouths of these ordinary people, to not only speak in tongues, but to speak prophecy, to speak the word of God before it was even written down, the New Testament. They were going to create the New Testament in the Spirit of God. And that's the same thing he wants to do now. He wants to send holy fire. I was singing those songs and today, and I'm telling you, like, we did know the message, but they had no idea. Bree had no idea, and Jason, of all these things we'd be talking about, and yet the Spirit connected the message to the songs because he wants us to remember that he is a refining fire, and it's meant to warm us. It's meant to make us radiate in his love, and it's meant to devour the things that are actually hindering us in resonating his love to the world. That's what he's all about, and he wants to refine us. And it's great when you see the picture of Moses after being face to face with Jesus, the love that God had for Moses. And he would leave with that glowing face, you know? And we see Stephen in the same way when he's about to be martyred, so connected with Jesus that he looked up into the heavens and saw him. And they looked at his face like that of an angel, radiating that love and approval of Jesus as Jesus was actually standing up looking at him, saying, "You're going to be with me in just a few minutes, Stephen." And he just radiated the glow of Jesus. You know, that's his love that he has for us. And I'm convinced if we could really fathom how much passion he has for us, we would never want to go anywhere else. We would just want to be so close to that holy fire of Jesus because we receive all our value from Jesus. And so as we read on, he says, "So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's making him sick, the fact that they forgot how much he loved them. "And then because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." You notice he's not done with them. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We are co-heirs with him. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So here he's using the things that they were good at and say, you know, you really are missing the whole purpose of you having these things. It reminds me just now, while we were in Korea and we met these Filipinos, okay, and who were in Saudi Arabia. That's where they go to church, and that's where they work, in Saudi Arabia. And I was talking to these guys, and they're just such just lovely saints. And I said, you know, I heard what's going on in Saudi Arabia, how the Filipino church is really just exploding in Saudi Arabia, and how because there's so many, you know, in Saudi Arabia, I forget the percentage, but the percentage of Saudis who live in Saudi are the minority compared to all the other nations that go to Saudi Arabia to work. So really, it's a blend of all around the world, really. And so the Filipinos there, and they work in their homes, they work in shops, they work in their wherever they work, but they have an opportunity because they're Christians to bring the truth to these Saudis. And so I was talking to this one guy, and I said, wow, it's like so awesome how, you know, you have this opportunity. And you know what he said? He said, you know, actually, it wasn't until the Koreans came and pointed it out to us why we were there that we realized our role in Saudi Arabia. We just were there for the jobs. We were there just to work. They were believers, but they were there to work until suddenly the Koreans came and said, no, do you realize your opportunity here? And suddenly they're like, you're right. And their eyes were opened up to see the opportunity in Saudi Arabia. They were there for such a bigger purpose than just to work. And now they're part of the whole, you know, the whole FO and missions and everything else. But isn't that, like, it just reminds us we could be right in the midst of something and not realize, oh, I missed it all. I had that opportunity to do something, and I was just seeing in the physical realm and not the spiritual realm. You know, we walk by, not by, right, we walk by faith. What you see is going to change. It always changes. How do we want it to change? More like the kingdom or more of what the enemy wants? You know, the only way we can really change what we see is to be connected with the kingdom. And so Jesus is going to tell them to buy from me gold, precious gold. You know, you ever hear on the radio and TV, you know, buy gold. And actually, you talk to commodity. It's like, the sky's about to fall, the market's about to crash, the real estate, all this is about to implode, buy gold. And, you know, and then you talk to commodities traders and they say, don't buy gold. You know, when everything fails and you need food, what are you going to do with that gold? Okay. If you're going to do anything, buy freeze-dried food or something. Like, you know, but, you know, I mean, because really you can't do anything with that either, right? But refined gold, he's saying, buy something that's of great worth. It reminded me of when the early settlers came to America and they met American Indians, those indigenous to our land. And they met them, and quite often they'd notice that they'd have this stuff smeared on their skin. And it was like a black, shiny substance. And so, you know, imagine that. You meet these people, and they have war paint all over them, right? And they, you know, it was, but they put it on them for a blend of reasons. One, it kept the bugs away. It was an antiseptic. And they used it in various tribal worship and other things like that. And so, you know, that was like, what is that stuff anyway? And they noticed that they would find it in these, like, random pools here and there and crevices and stuff, and they would put it on them. So then over time, they would drill for water, you know, for wells. I mean, they would dig for wells, and they would find this black gook in the water. And they're like, ooh, what's this? They tell you, this is pretty putrid. So they'd put it aside. We can't drink that water. And they'd move over, and they would dig somewhere else, and they'd find pure water. Perfect, you know. But then over time, they discovered that this stuff was flammable, okay? I mean, imagine being the first person to say, hey, get that pail of yucky water and put out the campfire. All of a sudden, you know? Oh, everything's singed, right? Imagine that, right? So they discovered it was flammable, and they're like, wow. So they started burning their lamps with it and so forth. And then they said, why don't we refine our salt with it? So they used it in their salt mines to purify the salt. Until suddenly one rocket scientist of the day discovered that this stuff can actually run engines. And so the first petroleum well was dug in Pennsylvania. Did you know that? We were the first commercial oil well dug, Pennsylvania. And so, of course, it changed the world. Petroleum. I mean, it's how we got here today. It changed a few of your walk. But other than that, I mean, everything we do is now charged by the fuel of petroleum. In the same way, the wealth of the Holy Spirit, the saint, it's the Holy Spirit that fuels everything we do. But sometimes we could just miss how significant and the great profit that we receive from the Holy Spirit, the great things that he wants to do through our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's not just something we just cover ourselves with. It's not something that we just, you know, use as, you know, table salt. It's what's going to move the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. That's true wealth. That's true wealth. And he's saying, invest for the kingdom of God. Invest everything you have. In fact, remember the two parables where Jesus said, you know, there was a man who had a field, and when he discovered this great treasure, he sold everything he had just to buy the field. And that sailor who found the great precious pearl sold everything for that pearl. It's like when you realize how valuable the Spirit of God is. That's all you want, is the Spirit of God. And then he's going to tell them to buy white clothing. And what is white clothing? It's really brilliant. It's really being dressed in the brilliance of what the angels showed up in. It's not a color. It's brilliance. It's the righteousness of the saints. He's saying, put on dress for the kingdom of God. Dress for the kingdom. You know? And when we think about this, you know, everywhere has its own dress code. You ever notice when I went to Korea and I was warned by Yumi, she said, you know, bring a suit and tie, you know. And so, okay, you know, so, and every church, I mean, they dress to the nines, you know, so I'm really glad I listened to her. And so in my carry-on, I have everything else and a suit and a tie and a dress shirt, you know. So, of course, imagine what that looks like when it comes out, you know. So thank God I left that hanging on a hanger for several days, but... And then had to have it dry clean when I got back because that thing was just, you know. But, you know, when you go to preach in Korean churches, you dress like you're really coming to meet someone significant. And we are. That's God, you know. And I respect that culture. That's why our brothers and sisters down here, we could see how they dress differently than us. And I can, you know, that's, I totally respect that mindset. And our mindset is something more casual, and because we view that we, you know, come as we are, and why do I want to look different than the rest of the week? I want to come the way I am. I want to leave well-dressed. I want to leave dressed in righteousness. You know, he doesn't look on the outside, right? He looks on the inside. So I understand that, too. If you all decide, hey, let's start wearing suits and ties and dresses, and I'm like, all right, it doesn't matter to me, you know. Because it really doesn't matter at all, does it? Because we want to be clothed in the deeds, the works of righteousness. And he wants to clothe us. We can only get that clothing from him. Have you ever had that strange dream, you know, that you're back in grade school or high school, and you're in class, and suddenly you look at me like, I'm in my underwear. What was I thinking? I left the house in my underwear. Why wouldn't I have? Didn't I notice that? Anyone ever have that dream? No. Really? Whoa! I am kooky. 1, 2, okay. There's a couple of you, all right? The admission. We're having a confessional now, an altar call. You know? But like, I'm like, maybe you had other weird things. But I'm like, what am I doing? What was I thinking? I didn't even wear clothes. That's just stupid. I didn't dress. You know, it's like, and then I remember, oh, I've had this dream before while I'm in my dream. I'm like, oh, I don't have to be worried because this is a dream I'm in right now. You know, thank God for that, right? But Danny reminded me of remember the fairy tale about the emperor's new clothes? Anyone remember that story? It fits in so perfectly because it's like, you know, he had these tailors and this king, he just wanted more and more. Make me fancier clothes. Make me, I want clothes that just, everybody's amazed by. So I guess they ran out of ideas. I'm now paraphrasing because I didn't read the whole story. But what they did was they said, let's make him invisible clothes, okay? And we'll tell him they're beautiful, okay? And you can, and if you can't see them, it means you're stupid, you're ill-equipped, and you don't belong in the position you have in the kingdom, okay? So they pretended and they carefully put it on him and everything, and he's looking in the mirror. He's like, well, I see it too, you know. It's beautiful. I like what you did with the cufflinks, you know. And so, you know, he's, you know, so then he goes out and he's parading himself through the kingdom, and everyone's like, yeah, you know, they're all celebrating his garb as he's going through the, and like, and everyone was thinking, I don't want to be seen as stupid or ill-equipped or lose my job, you know. I better just, yeah, it's beautiful. I guess I really am stupid. I don't see any. I see his underwear. That's what I see here, you know? And so everyone's just playing along to the emperor until this little child says he's in his underwear. And it's like he's the only one that had the guts to say he's in his underwear. You know, and Jesus doesn't play around. He's telling us, look, you're nude, dude. You're naked. You need to be dressed in righteousness. You need to be dressed in me. Put Jesus on. You know, when we realize we don't have to worry about what we were in the past, that's our undergarments. What we need to do is put on Jesus. Just remember, he's for us. We can clothe ourselves in Jesus and the armor of God every single day and just say, this is who I am in Christ because I am hidden with Christ in God. You know, I am covered by Jesus. And he wants us to wear those clothing of righteousness, the works, the good works of the saints. You know, today we are approaching Memorial Day, and when we remember the fallen soldiers who have given their lives for us, and it's just amazing the bravery of soldiers, you know, it really is just, you know, much like the martyrs of our faith. And when we remember the fallen soldiers and how when they went into battle, you know, young kids, you know, with their whole life ahead of them, going into battle saying, I might not make it back, and willing to sacrifice themselves for our freedom. It's just amazing, you know. It's I'm so grateful for our military, you know, and I know sometimes it could be seen as, well, was the cause right? To them, all they know is I was sent here to defend the interests of America. I'm an American. And I'm dressed in a uniform that represents America. And that means when I'm in the battlefield, I will conduct myself on the interests of my country, of my fellow citizens. And it's just such, it's so humbling to think of the bravery of our men and women in the military that take their life in their hands when they go and serve that way. And I was watching yesterday this speech by President Trump when he was in Sicily, and he brought up a guy I never heard of before, this John Joseph Parle, who was an ensign in the Navy. And here was this guy, only 23 years old, and he was on this ship that was carrying artillery and ammunition and everything. And as they were approaching just a few miles off the coast, this whole Allied Navy was approaching Sicily to come in and, of course, kick out the Nazis and take over Italy. Italy was allied with Germany. And so as they're approaching the shores, this young ensign noticed that there was a fire started on this small ship he was on. And it was a piece of equipment that was starting to billow up in smoke and everything. And so if that had started a fire and exploded that ship, not only wouldn't all of his fellow sailors die on the ship, but it would send a signal to the enemy that the Allied forces are approaching the shores. And so putting his own life in his hand, he went and picked up this equipment and ran to the edge of the ship and just threw it off into the sea. And as a result, he inhaled all kinds of toxic fumes and died. And he was given the Medal of Honor. And you just think, like, he saw that that was worth him sacrificing himself because of the great, significant loss that would result if he didn't lay down his life. And so when we think of these brave soldiers, there's so many of them that do that again and again and again. They just willingly throw themselves down on hand grenades when one is thrown in the room when they're with their fellow Marines or whatever, and they dive on the hand grenade and receive all the shrapnel on behalf of their fellow soldiers. And then they come back for their temporary leave with their family, and they just keep getting called back into the battle because my fellow comrades are there. You remember the Benghazi scenario? They interviewed those guys. This one guy, he's lost use of one of his arms and all that. And they said, would you have done it again? He says, absolutely. There's a bond that you just can't experience any other way than when you're laying down your life for your friends. And you know, when we are dressed in Christ, we take on a whole new nature, a nature of courage, a nature of sacrifice, a nature of like, my personal life does not matter. The call of Jesus is what matters. The kingdom, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm in his army. And you know, I want him to win. I have his interests in mind, and I am dressed in Christ, and I'm going to carry out the call of Jesus because I am dressed in clothing of white. And that's what he's trying to tell the church of Laodicea. He says, you know, you think you have it all together with your wealth. You think you have it all together with your fancy garments that you're making. Get dressed in deeds of righteousness. Put on Jesus. And then finally he says, and buy for me eye salve that you can see clearly. Spiritual things that you may be able to see spiritually. Because they had that hospital and they had that compound, the Phrygia powder that they made and so forth. And he says, you know, you're healing the physical eye, but you can't see spiritually. And he wants us to see spiritually what he sees. He wants us to see people the way he sees them and see in the spiritual realm. Amen. As the band comes up to finish, Jesus said this, and you know, Rebecca, I didn't touch on any of the PowerPoint today. She's all like, ready? I am so sorry. We had like 8-10 verses up there, but I kind of said them. But this one verse is just so, wow. It's just so powerful. And you're still saying which one, Rebecca, right? Luke 12, verse 49 and 50. You know, he said, I came to send fire on earth. And how I wish it were kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed. And you know what he really means? How constrained or under pressure I am in. And I am in this until it is accomplished. And he's talking, of course, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The holy fire from heaven. And he just wants all of us to experience that baptism of transformation. When he burns up the things that we're holding on to, the things that belong gone, and when we radiate with his glory, with his glow of love to the world, you know? And he wants us to experience that. And this morning when I was just sitting there, and I said, you know, I said, you spoke to Daniel with these eyes of fire, you know, and you spoke to John with these eyes of fire. I said, will you talk to me that way? And I just laid down my face, you know, just like Daniel. He laid on his face with his hands to the ground. And I just asked, and I really did. I pictured him, and I don't make things up in my mind, but I just pictured him with these eyes of fire. And I just said, Lord, send your fire down. I'm willing for the things that I'm holding on to be burned up so that I can glow for you, Lord. Just send your holy fire. And I'm telling you, it was just like, I just felt this like energy of just like real, a surge of energy and power from him. And I'm like, am I making this up, Lord? Send your fire again. And I felt it again. And then a third time, like, Lord. And then all of a sudden, I just relaxed. And I'm like, I knew I shouldn't even ask again. And I was just resting on the carpet. And I'm just thinking, you know, he really does want to send his holy fire to burn everything up, and then we could just rest. It's not works. It's just receiving from him that holy fire of God. You know, he has so much love for you and I, such a burning passion for you, that he has a fire in his eye for you to make you everything he wants you to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you that you are so great and mighty, that you would choose us to be the carrier of your holy fire. And Lord, so we do ask you to refine us, transform us into your image, so that we could represent you on earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.